tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And I want to pick up before verse 39 to one verse in verse 32. Reading from the New International Version, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And then skipping down to verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise." Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, as we look once again on beginning the new year with a clean slate, looking at some of the sayings of Christ, realizing the importance of what needs to be on our bucket list to do in life before we come to the place that we have to leave this life and be with you and stand in your presence. Father, to give an accounting of our lives, help us to realize the most important thing is to make the right choice in this life. And that choice is to follow you as our personal Lord and Savior. Bless us this evening, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we began a new series of studies. We are looking at beginning the new year with a clean slate and six or seven things that need to be on our bucket list. Tonight, we're going to look at the second of one of those. We said these are things that we need to do. What's on your bucket list, the list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. Last Sunday night, we saw Jesus where he spoke the words there on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." We looked at that and we saw where Jesus, in those final moments of his earthly life, he focused on God. Secondly, he was full of forgiveness. And when we focus on God and when we are full of forgiveness, then thirdly, we can be free of any bitterness. So this evening, I want us to look at making the right choices. Making the right choice in life. Various internet sources tell us that an adult makes some 35,000 conscious choices or decisions every single day. Now, can you imagine that every single day of our lives, according to various internet sources, they say that you and I make some 35,000 conscious choices or decisions every day of our life. Well, that may sound somewhat ridiculous, but we also make 266 decisions every day on food alone. 266 decisions a day on food alone. Do you ever go to the restaurant and you can't decide what you want? And you choose and you choose and then you wind up changing your choice over and over. I'm real typical of that. Well, there are all kinds of choices in life that you and I make. We make philosophical choices on what our philosophies and ideas are. We make financial choices in life. We make vocational choices in life. We make marital choices in life. We make familial choices in life about our families. We make political choices and decisions in life. Life is filled tonight with all kinds of choices, with all kinds of decision. Every choice has one thing in common, and that is the fact that it carries a consequence that is either a good consequence or a bad consequence. So tonight I want to focus on one of the most important things that you and I can ever do. It's to make a spiritual choice that has eternal lasting consequences. Now, as we look at some of the last words Jesus ever spoke, they illustrate what I believe is the perfect bucket list. Seven things that we'll be looking at for these next few weeks that every person should make, that every person should do before they die. And here in Luke's gospel in chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43 that we read a few moments ago is our text. Get the scene. What is the setting behind this? It's another day in the city of Jerusalem, but there's the smell of death in the air. Outside the old city walls of the old city of Jerusalem, just north of the Damascus Gate. And what is known there as the place of the skull. There are three crosses. They're standing there beside the highway. Now, crucifixion in and of itself was not unusual because there were thousands of people that were crucified under the Romans. But on this particular day, it's an unusual day because the most unusual person that ever lived in all of life would be hanging on one of those crosses. This man called Jesus was being crucified between two thieves. Now, nobody knows who arranged this particular day for Jesus to be crucified with these two malefactors or thieves, but we do know this, that Isaiah prophesied, he predicted that the Messiah, Jesus, would be crucified with what is called malefactors on either side of him. And so tonight, what we're going to focus on are these two thieves on both sides of Jesus. Let me tell you, on your bucket list in life, to make the right choice is the most important decision you and I will ever make. Two men died on either side of Jesus on that Good Friday. One of them made the right choice and will be separated. One of them made the wrong choice and will be separated from God for all eternity. The other one on the right made the right choice and will forever, eternally live in the presence of the Lord. On your bucket list should be the right choice. And to make the right choice, you have to do exactly the very same thing that this thief did to ensure that you will be in the presence of Jesus when you leave this life. First of all, he had to recognize his personal guilt. To recognize personal guilt, you and I have to recognize our personal guilt. While these two thieves hung between life and death, these two thieves, get the picture, they're having a dialogue between each other on the cross. Now, while crucifixion was such a heinous, horrible way to die, as they would gasp for breath, you would think that as they were struggling on the cross, gasping, lifting themselves up in order to get the next breath of air. But they are having a dialogue. One of the criminals begins hurling insults at Jesus. In fact, verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. That phrase, hurl insults, it comes from the word that gives us the word blasphemy. This criminal was doing more that day than just insulting Jesus. He was spewing out profane, vile, wicked words. Let me tell you, why he was doing this is subject to guess. But the other criminal heard all that he wanted to hear. And the other criminal responds with these words in verse 40 and 41. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Understand that neither of these two thieves, neither of these two thieves belong to the Boy Scouts. I want you to know these two thieves, if you go back and read Matthew's account, Mark's account, you read Luke's account, they all use different words to describe these to thieves. Some use thieves. Some use robbers. The word malefactors, bandits, rebels, criminals. Normally, they're just referred to as thieves, but they were much more than thieves. In fact, Luke gives a word that was used for professional criminals and members of the underworld. In fact, these two thieves were more like people that belonged to the mafia. Today, we would call them hoods or thugs or terrorists or assassins or cutthroat killers. You see, they were not just guilty of some misdemeanor crime, but they were the worst felons that you and I could imagine. They were just bad dudes out there. And the Roman government didn't just crucify people for simple thievery. Whatever these men had done, they were certainly guilty of the death penalty that awaited them. Most likely, the one crime they committed was they tipped the scale into the direction of becoming insurrectionists to the Roman government, rebelling against the Roman government. And this is where you and I come in, because when we look at those thieves being crucified that day with Jesus, we don't just need to see those two thieves and all that they had done in their lives. We need to see ourselves. Now, you may never have stolen anything in life. You may never have murdered anyone in life or committed a felony. But we've all rebelled against Jesus, the one who is being crucified here on this particular day in the middle. These men were dying in their sins. They had rebelled against the Roman government, but they had also rebelled against God, and they were going to die. One of the criminals asked the question, "Don't you fear God?" Now, if you can get the picture in your mind of three crosses, Jesus is in the middle. He's on the cross paying for a sin he did not commit. He's dying for the sins of the world. He was yet the sinless Son of God. And the one criminal on his side spoke so correctly when he said, "We deserve what we're getting because we know what we've done, but this man there here is guiltless." You and I live in a world today that's a no-fault world. It doesn't matter whether you have an automobile accident, you're backing out in the church parking lot, and you're minding your own business, and crash, you hit somebody. Maybe it's you're seeking a divorce. Maybe you some way get your hand caught in the cookie jar. But you see, we live in a world today that says, "It's not my fault. I didn't do it." You and I look at Jesus on the cross, and it's real easy for us to say, "Hey, I didn't do anything." Let me tell you, all of us, if you and I do not see ourselves as one of these thieves hanging on the cross, then we certainly do not see ourselves being in a rebellious state against God and as guilty of sinning against God as these men did and as this one in particular did. Let me tell you, we'll never come to God unless we personally recognize our personal guilt and realize it's our sins that placed him on the cross. The first right choice that you and I must make before we kick the bucket of life is to realize our guilt, our personal guilt, that we are sinners and we need a sovereign, a savior. Secondly, something we have to do that this one thief did that day, we have to request spiritual grace. In just reading Luke's account, you wouldn't realize the unbelievable transformation that has taken place in the heart of one of these criminals, because Matthew tells us that a little bit earlier in the scene that day, this other thief was also ridiculing and cursing Jesus as well. Matthew 27:44 says, "In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." You see, the criminal is about to become a convert. What on earth happened that day in those moments there on the cross? When anyone was crucified, the assumption that everybody had was this person has done something terribly wrong in order to suffer such persecution and crucifixion. But yet this criminal that day recognized that the man in the middle is Jesus. There's a sign, a placard that says the King of the Jews. Notice there's one of those criminals. He's been insulting Jesus as well as his other friend on the other side. But the one in the middle, Jesus, is no criminal. In fact, there's a different verdict. And one of the thieves on the cross, the one on the right, said to the other thief, this man has done nothing wrong. But he doesn't just recognize here Jesus as a sinless man. He recognizes Jesus as a sovereign man. He recognizes Jesus as a saving man. Notice in verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me tell you, all of a sudden, from a blasphemer to a believer, the criminal was guilty, but Christ was guiltless that day on the cross. And this one thief realized that his only hope was in Jesus. Carla sang last week, I have hope. She sang that last Sunday night. I couldn't help but think about this. Let me tell you, this thief, he's not only looking at the risen Jesus with a crown, but he's looking at the crucified cross with the crucified Christ with the cross on his back. Let me tell you, more than likely he never saw Jesus walk on the water. He probably never saw Jesus feed the multitudes. He probably never saw Jesus turn the water into wine. But yet, here in these moments, he believes in Jesus before the resurrection. How can you not believe after the resurrection? What was it that changed this man's mind? He obviously didn't know anything about the virgin birth and those Old Testament prophecies. He wasn't there, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the turning of the water to wine, the calming of the storm out there on the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure he wasn't there to listen to the Sermon on the Mount that day. I doubt that he ever saw Jesus heal anyone or raise Lazarus from the dead. All he knew was this, that Jesus uttered his first words from the cross, and he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Not only those Romans that were crucifying Jesus that day, those words must have pierced the very heart and core of this one criminal, because only God could forgive others, and only the Son of God could ask God to forgive others for what they were doing to him. Only Jesus could forgive their sins, because Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. And so all of a sudden, grace becomes alive in this thief. He sees grace in the actions of Jesus. He sees grace in the words of what Jesus said from the cross that day. He sees grace in the love that Jesus expressed. Now, nobody may have known what they were doing, but this man realized what he was doing. He was dying in sin. Jesus was dying for his sin. Jesus took the guilt that you and I deserved so that we could have the grace that we don't deserve. In one simple sentence, the thief on the cross said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is just a criminal there. He's dying in his sins. He realized that he and the other thief was getting the punishment they deserved. But right here in the middle of all the hurling of insults, the scene changes. The transformation takes place. The Spirit is moving and working in the heart and the life of this criminal, and he reaches out and says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me tell you, you and I, just like the sinner, we have to first of all recognize our personal guilt. Secondly, we have to request this wonderful spiritual grace. And thirdly, we have to receive eternal life, eternal glory. He said, "Remember me." Jesus hears the word of the criminal as he cries out, as he pleads. And Jesus responds there in that scene on the cross. If you can only, I can't even begin to comprehend in my finite mind the infinite Christ on the cross who could say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Talk about a life jacket. I'm throwing out the lifeline. Talk about a life jacket of rescuing the perishing. Jesus answered in verse 43. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you today, you will walk with me in paradise." This is the only illustration I know of in the Bible where someone is saved at the last moment, just before they die. It shows you you're never too lost to come to Jesus. It shows you it's never too late to come to Jesus. And Jesus gives this criminal his word on eternity because of the faith of the criminal and the grace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This one thief will be secure for all eternity because he begins his final moments of making the right choice. On this day, crucified on the right side of Jesus, he will end the day being carried into the kingdom of God. You see, in the morning he was in prison. At noon he's being punished on the cross. But at evening he'll be in paradise. That word paradise, it comes from a Persian word that means a walled park or an enclosed garden. Whenever a king wanted to really honor some guest, he would invite them to come and walk in his private garden and enjoy the most intimate fellowship. And when Jesus entered into heaven, this man was not going to be trailing behind Jesus. He was going to be right beside Jesus. The phrase that Jesus used means to be with someone in a very personal, intimate way. It means to be in the personal presence of another person right beside them. And the reason he was going to receive eternal glory is because he had requested this spiritual grace. Remember, this man had absolutely nothing to offer Jesus. He had no good works. He had no baptismal certificate he's waving. He didn't belong to a church out there anywhere. He had no offering receipt to say he had given to Jesus. He had never been baptized. He had never taken the Lord's Supper. He had never offered any rituals, never gone to church. All he had to offer was a life of crime and rebellion and wickedness. And he's granted full pardon and entrance into the kingdom of heaven with all of the rights and all of the privileges that go with being a member of God's kingdom. All it took was the grace of the Savior and the faith of the sinner. Has it ever occurred to you why there were two crosses on either side of Jesus? Why not six? Why not 10? Why not 12? Has it ever occurred to you why Jesus was the man in the middle? A few weeks ago, I described the Trinity this way. Three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Nothing ever happens by coincidence. So here's the picture. These two criminals represent the entire human race. We are divided by the cross. In the middle, on one side are those who will receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And on the other side will be those who will reject the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. Let me tell you, at the end of the day, at the end of Good Friday, at the end of that day, they viewed the man in the middle. And one made the right choice, and one made the wrong choice for all eternity. We're never told the names of either one of those men. Both made bad choices in life. Both had chosen the wrong crowds, the wrong paths, the wrong friends. They had chosen the wrong lifestyles. They had chosen the wrong morals and the wrong behavior. But one looked at Jesus and made the right choice. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I want to close with this illustration. I think that illustrates everything. Coach Hugh Freeze, who once coached at Ole Miss University, tells the story of how when he was coaching high school football, Michael Orr, maybe you remember him, he played football. He was in the movie Blindside, if any of you saw it. To repay him, Michael Orr one day invited Coach Freeze up to Lambeau Field to see the Green Bay Packers play, which is something Freeze had always wanted to do. Coach Freeze said they went to get on a private plane. And when they did, one of the security guards walked up to him and stopped him and was going to say, "You can't get on the plane." But Michael Freeze says, "He's with me." He said they landed and they went to the team hotel. And as they walked in there, there was a security man that walked up who was going to stop Coach Freeze, and Michael Orr once again said, "He's with me." He said they went on to the football stadium for the game, and he went into the players' locker room, but a security guard stopped him at the door, and Michael Orr walked up and said, "He's with me." Coach Freeze said he got out. He was even able to go out onto the field that day and watch them warm up. But a security guard, before he got there, stepped up to him, and Michael Orr said, "He's with me." Coach Freeze said the only thing that he had to offer was just to get on the plane that day, go to the hotel, and get on the field. The only thing that he had to offer was Michael that was with him. Can you imagine some 2,000 years ago? It's Good Friday. Evening has come. The crucifixion over. And Jesus walks into heaven. And here's a criminal that's hung on the cross with him. An assassin, a thug, a terrorist, a thief, a robber, a killer. And an angel steps up in front of Jesus to stop him. And Jesus simply says, "He's with me. He's with me." There were three crosses that day. The man in the middle died for sin. The man on the right died to sin. And the man on the left died in sin. See, one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make in life is to put on your bucket list to make the right choice. And the thief that day on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Would you stand as we pray?